When we think of the matter of the church, one of the areas that you often think of is the matter of baptism. Now, some churches have a number of sacraments. For example, the Roman Catholic Church has sacraments from the time you're born until you die. You have baptism. You begin with baptism. Then when you get up to about 8, 9, 10 years old, you go to confirmation. When you confirm, then you're eligible to begin partaking of the Mass. And you go to confession and to the Mass. These are all sacraments in the Church. By this they mean that here, through the Church and through the priest, there's grace that is bestowed upon the person. When the priest, for example, baptizes the baby, the teaching of the Church is, this baby now, because of this grace that flows through the priest, this baby now is made a part of God's family, is saved. And so there's this pattern all through life. When you get married, this too is a sacrament. And when you come to die, there's the sacrament of extreme unction. And so the church and the priest are necessary all through your life as a channel for God's grace. Now, other churches have different ideas about some of these things, about baptism. So you have churches that baptize babies. You have churches that baptize adults. You have churches that baptize on the basis of your confession of faith. There are all kinds of ways to look at this. There's a lot of confusion. And so we want to look at this matter this morning and think along these lines. We speak of these as the ordinances or commands of the Lord Jesus. And Christ himself established two simple ceremonies for the church. One is baptism and the other is the breaking of bread or Lord's Supper, or sometimes it's called communion. The Lord's Supper we take over and over. We believe the early church did this every Sunday. Baptism is something that is done once, and we want to think of it in a special way this morning. Now, I point out that neither of these has any value in itself. There's no magic about being baptized. There's no magic about eating the loaf and drinking the cup. We sometimes sing a hymn that says, only bread and only wine. They're only emblems, something to remind you, to get you thinking. They symbolize something, but there's no value in themselves. And these scriptures point this out. For example, Luke 22:19, the Lord Jesus takes the loaf and he says, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So what the Lord is saying is, as you do this, think. As you do this, remember. So it's just an aid to help you remember to think once again about him and what he's done for you. But there's no magic in it. If you're not thinking, if you're not meditating, if you're not worshiping, you take the bread, it's just bread, that's all. There's nothing in the bread itself. It's in the fact that this should enable you to remember and to think once again about the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to look especially at baptism. And as we think of baptism, we want to read Matthew 28, what's called the Great Commission. This is what the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples before he went back to heaven. And in verse 18 of Matthew 28, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus says, all authority is given to me. I'm risen from the dead. and the Father has given me authority. And he says, now I'm giving you authority to go and to carry my message throughout the world. So he says, you go and make disciples of all nations. Bring the gospel message to people, and as you give the gospel to them, there will be those who hear and who understand and who respond and who want to accept me and become followers of me. Then he says, baptize them. This follows or goes along with this matter of becoming a disciple. So he says, baptize them. So we can say we have his authority for doing this. This isn't something we just thought up or some church thought up and said we think it'd be a nice idea to have a baptism for people if they want to come into our fellowship. This is something the Lord has commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, go on to teach them. So baptism and teaching are part of this process of discipling, of helping people go on for the Lord Jesus. Now the word means to immerse or to dip. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. Now, when we use the word baptism, it's not an English word. It's a Greek word. And all they did was take the Greek word over into English without really translating it. Now, the reason they did this is, at the time this translation was made, so many churches baptized babies by sprinkling that they really didn't want to say, immerse them. They went against, really, their church doctrine. So they just took the Greek word over, and really what they're saying is, you can attach any meaning to it you wish. This is baptism. But the word really means to immerse or to dip, to put under water. And that's the force of it. And you see this in, for example, John's baptism. We're going to go back to Matthew 3. Remember John, the baptizer, came baptizing people? And we're going to read a few of these verses in this chapter. First of all, verse 16, when he baptized Jesus, it said Jesus, when he'd been baptized, came up immediately from the water, out of the water. So that he wasn't just standing on the beach, and John didn't reach over and get some water in his hand or in a cup and put it on his head. He was down in the water. He came up out of the water. And to the Jews, this was something they were familiar with, because they had these ceremonial baths and these cleansings that they went through in order to be spiritually clean, they thought, and ceremonially clean. So that immersion was something that was known to them. Now, what did it symbolize in the case of John, the baptizer? Christ wasn't announced yet, but what was he symbolizing by doing this? Matthew 3, verse 5 says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And so it says that as they were baptized, when they went down in the water, they were confessing their sins. They were saying, we've sinned, we're not pleasing to God, and they were saying, Lord, forgive us. It was a confession of sin and a confession of their need to change. So the purpose then of John's coming was to prepare the people for the Messiah. Why did he come? He came to preach and to cause people to be concerned about their sin and to be spiritually prepared to receive the Messiah who was coming. And then also to announce the Messiah. And I want to notice in John 1 there, the verse here where he himself is speaking, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 31. And John here says, as he's speaking of why he came, he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came, baptizing with water. In other words, he says, I came to introduce him. I came as the forerunner. I came to announce him. I came so that Israel would realize and hear, this is the Messiah, this is the one you're waiting for. So this was a purpose of John's ministry, of his preaching, and of his work. To prepare the people, to point out to them, look, you need to be concerned about your sin, you need to change, you need to turn to God, and then to announce the Savior, the Messiah. And you remember when he saw Jesus coming, he proclaimed and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he pointed out to them their sin, and then he pointed them to the Lord Jesus. He announced the Messiah. And really, that's what we're to do. As we talk to people, we have to point out to them their sin, their need. Because they'll never come to him if they don't realize they're sinners. And then we point them to the Lord Jesus. He's the one. He's the Lamb who can take away your sin. There's no other salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, in many ways, we proclaim the same message. It's fuller, but with the same general approach that you have John the Baptizer himself. Now we're going to think about believers' baptism especially, because that's what we're primarily interested in. People who were baptized by John, when they went down into the water, they were confessing their sins. And they were crying out to God for forgiveness. But when we are baptized, we don't, as believers, we don't go down into the waters confessing our sins. We should already have done that when we received the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look and think of the what is involved, what are we doing, and what is the message we're giving when we're baptized as believers. Now, we've already pointed out that it was commanded. The Lord Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize. So we can say we have the authority of the Lord Jesus. He has told us. Go and make disciples. He's told us, baptize. So baptism, in a sense, is not just an option. It isn't something we go to people and we say, well, if you've accepted the Lord and you think it might be a nice idea, why don't you maybe think about being baptized? But instead, we have to point out, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, he wants you to be baptized, and this is a way of pleasing him and starting on this whole life of obedience to him. The form is immersion. And we already looked at the Lord Jesus being baptized, and he went down into the water. And I want to look at Acts chapter 8, and you'll see another example. This is after Stephen has been speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he meets this man on the road going down from Jerusalem, and the man is reading the book of Isaiah, doesn't understand what he's reading, and the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. He runs to him. Verse 30, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he says to Philip, come on, get up in my chariot. Do you know anything about this? Can you explain this to me? And he's reading the passage that says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. So, in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel message. We're preaching the Lord Jesus to people. And Philip does this. Now, the eunuch accepts the Lord. And he says in verse 36, See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? They were riding along, and apparently they saw a pool there beside the road. And the eunuch says, I'd like to be baptized. Verse 38 says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So they went down into the water, and it says when they came up out of the water. So it's obvious there's immersion. Sprinkling simply is not in the New Testament. Now, the formula. How are we baptized? What is said when we're baptized? What's the implication of it all? And in Matthew 28, remember the verses we read? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just the other day, a man was saying to me, he was talking to another man, and this man had said he didn't believe in the Trinity. He didn't believe the Holy Spirit was a person. But in this verse, and there are other verses as well, here the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three persons, and they're on the same level. And here he says, when you're baptized, and literally into the name. And what we're doing here is, we're proclaiming a transfer of property. Now, if you have a car and you sell the car, you sign the title over into the name of the person who's buying it. If you have a home, a house, you sign that title over when you sell it. You have it notarized. It's a public thing. You have it recorded. And here this baptism, and when you go down into the water and you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really what you're saying is, I've been transferred out of Satan's authority and I'm no longer under his control. I now belong to the Lord. And this is a public statement of that transfer. Baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's important. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm just going to be a secret believer. And, I don't need to tell anyone. I can believe in the Lord. It'll be in my heart. But the Lord wants us to be open and public. And when you think of a transfer of property, we do that openly. We do it publicly. You go and have something notarized. And here this statement is being made. Now this property is being transferred. And really when we accept the Lord and when we're baptized and we are baptized into the name, this is a proclamation. This person now belongs to God. He's no longer his own. He's no longer under Satan's authority. Satan doesn't have this control or this hold over him anymore. He's been redeemed. So the formula we use is important. Let me just say this too. We're not baptized into a church. Some people view it this way. They view baptism kind of as the door of the church. You want to join our church? Well, you got to be baptized into our church. In fact, there are some churches that will say, if you've been baptized before, that isn't any good. If you come to our church, you've got to be baptized in this church. Baptism is not into the church. It's into the name. This is what you're proclaiming. Now, it's true. When you accept the Lord Jesus, you're put into the church. That's when the baptism in the Spirit takes place. The minute you accept the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I'm trusting you. That moment, you become a part of the church. Now, you may not even be able to be baptized. You may be sick and dying. You couldn't be baptized. You're still a part of the church. But baptism here is this proclamation of the transfer and of your acceptance of the Lord. We say, what does it symbolize? And here I want to read Romans 6, because he speaks of baptism here. And when we say, we speak of baptism, and when you read the term baptism in the Scripture, ordinarily it means water, water baptism, unless it specifically speaks of baptism in the Spirit or something like this. And notice here in Romans 6 what he says. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you became spiritually linked to him. And you accepted his death for you. And you accepted the fact he's risen for you. You received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's your substitute. And what he's saying here is, when you're baptized, you're proclaiming that fact in the symbolism of it. Because what do you do when a person dies? You bury him. I mentioned earlier that we were at this funeral a little over a week ago. And here was the casket resting above the hole in the ground that they were going to lower it into. And when the service was over, that casket was lowered down there and the dirt was piled back in and grass was put, the sod was put back over it again. And that person was buried because he was dead. And what he says here is, listen, when you are baptized, what happens? Someone takes you. You're passive. You don't baptize yourself. You just stand there, rigid, like you're dead. And the person who's baptizing you puts you under the water. He buries you, in a sense, in water. He says it's a picture of what happened when you received the Lord Jesus. His death becomes your death. As far as God is concerned, that old you is dead with Christ. And the burial here pictures that. And then the person comes up out of the water. And what are you picturing? Resurrection. Jesus came up out of the grave. And you are linked with him and you are raised with him. So it's exciting when you think of what it symbolizes here. And it symbolizes also really a break with the past. In a very practical way, what you're saying to people is, my life's going to be different now. I'm through with that old life. Heard of a man who was being baptized, and as he came up to the water where they were baptizing, he had his pipe sticking in his pocket. There it was, sticking way out. And the man who was baptizing him said, hey, don't you think you ought to, you don't want to take that down the water with you, do you? I mean, here you're saying, I'm a Christian, I've accepted the Lord, and you got the pipe sticking up there where everyone can see it. You ought to stick it down in your pant pocket or do something with it. No, he says, leave it there. I know what I'm doing. So he baptized him. And when he came up, the pipe was gone. The guy had pulled it out and left it in the water. And he said, I'm leaving that behind. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. See? And really, in symbol, that's what we ought to do. Maybe if you don't literally do it. In symbol, that's true. A brother said recently, I heard, he used to be imprisoned in the syringe because of addiction. And we've all been imprisoned in different things, but when we're buried, you see what we're saying is, I died with Christ, and now that's broken. That hold is broken. And if we were drug addicts, we might want to take into the waters of baptism with us, you know, the pills, the syringes, whatever we used before, and leave them there. If you have problems with alcohol, take your beer bottles, take your whiskey bottles, take your wine bottles, take them and leave them in the water. And you come up and you say, I'm through with that. That past is gone. Praise God, the past is gone. It's forgiven, and I can live a different life. So baptism there, the symbolism is very strong. He says, you're dead with Christ, and you're baptized into his death. You're buried with him through baptism into death. Now, he's not saying the water itself will do that. Paul knew that the water would do nothing. He's talking here about the symbolism. And what happens when you are baptized, this is what the truth is, Paul says, that you're picturing. And then he goes on to say, now live in light of it. Live that way, see? You did that once. You were baptized once. Never forget the truth you symbolize, and every day you live that way. Now, and we have to renew this. And I think it's kind of like when you get married. You get married once. Take those vows once. But every day, in a sense, you have to remind yourself, I'm married. You renew those vows. You live in the reality of what you said that day when you were married. And because of that, your life is different. You know, before you were married, you were looking at all the girls and thinking, well, which one do I want to take out or whatever. Girls were looking at the fellas. Once you're married, you say, as you remember, your vows, you say, well, I've made my choice. Now I'm through looking at the others as a possibility for marriage. I've made my choice, and I remind myself of that every day. He says, do that with baptism. This is the symbolism. You remember you died with Christ. You're dead to that old life. And when the temptation comes, you go back to your baptism and the truth you acted out. And you say to yourself, I am dead to that. I've died with Christ. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm through with my drugs. I'm through with my booze. I'm through with beating my wife or my husband or whatever. The past is gone. So it's a beautiful truth. Now, the public purpose. It's an open confession of Christ. In many cultures, you can get along and kind of be a secret believer maybe for a while, but when you are baptized, then you get to know real persecution. This is true of the Muslims especially, and others as well. True of Jewish people. Because when you are baptized publicly, then you've taken your stand and everyone knows it. And then the pressure is on. And that's all right. That's good for us. The Lord doesn't want any secret believers. He really wants us all to be open. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He wants us to confess. He wants you to tell other people. And baptism is a way of publicly doing this. When we are baptized, we're asked, have you received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And the answer is yes. And oftentimes a person may give a word of testimony. And it's a taking a public stand and saying, I have accepted Christ and I'm not ashamed of Him. Not ashamed of it. He's my Lord and my Savior. And that's important. Now, only believers should be baptized. We don't, you know, some groups, I'm afraid, are so anxious to get church members and get people in that, you know, they put pressure on people. Want to get them baptized, get them members in the church, as they speak of it, and so forth. The Scripture emphasizes only believers. God's not interested in playing games with you. And He doesn't want you going through things that you don't really experience. You go down into baptism, Paul says, you're saying, I've received Christ, and He's my Lord and Savior, and His death is my death, and I'm going to rise again because I'm risen with Him, and I'm going to live a different life now. And how can you do that unless you've actually received Him? So that we want to be sure. We do all we can. Sometimes you may be fooled, but you do all you can to be sure. Does the person understand? And has he really accepted the Lord? And is there some change in his life? If that's true, then you baptize people with joy. And let me say, too, that in the New Testament, there was no special class of person that was qualified to baptize. In other words, they didn't set aside a clergy and say, now these are the only ones who can baptize. That's why in the fellowship here, we encourage different brothers to baptize. Someone's accepted the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's the person who's led him to the Lord that we encourage to do the baptizing. It isn't something reserved for a certain class of person. And the person doing it doesn't have some special touch with God so that through him there's being communicated to you some grace from God. He's just a brother in the Lord, carrying out the Lord's command. And so we want to emphasize that very strongly. Now, pre-conversion baptism is not Christian baptism. In Acts 19 and verse 5, he is speaking there to these people. Paul is speaking to them. And he asks them the question. He says to them, well, earlier in verse 3, he says, into what then were you baptized? He's talking to these, and they said, into John's baptism. We were baptized as disciples of John. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They heard the gospel and they responded and they were baptized in his name. So if you've gone through the motions of baptism before salvation, it's not really baptism. And that's why sometimes people will be baptized again. Maybe they were baptized as a baby and they'll realize, well, actually, I didn't know what was going on, and I didn't choose to be. And now I've accepted the Lord. I want to obey Him and do this from my heart. The Old Testament has several types or illustrations of baptism. One he mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. And he's talking there about Moses. And he says of the people, when they went out of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, He says, this is a picture of Christian baptism today. These people who followed Moses out of the land of Egypt, they were redeemed through the blood of the sacrifice, and then they went through the waters. They went through the Red Sea. The waters were on each side. It was almost as if they were surrounded by water. And he says, it's a picture of baptism. And what they were doing was, they were saying, we are following Moses, we are committed to Moses, he's our leader. And he says, that's what we do when we are baptized as Christians. We're saying, we've accepted Christ, he's our leader, and we're following him. And then also, circumcision is compared to it, and circumcision was the outward sign of being part of the covenant people of God. Didn't save. He points that out very strongly. It's faith that saves. But this was something that is an outward symbol. Now, false views. Necessary to salvation. Many people believe that. There are some churches where if you went today, they would have a baptistry full of water. And if you profess to be a Christian, you were saying, I want to become a Christian, immediately they would take you up and put you in the water because they would say, this is the way you get into Christ. This is the way you become a Christian, through the water of baptism. So there's a tremendous emphasis in some places on the fact that it's water that is necessary to salvation. The only way you get into Christ is through the water of baptism. And others would say, well, it makes you born again. It's going to regenerate you. They would say, and many would say, we don't understand how, but when you go into the water, here the power of God comes upon that baby, for example. A baby who's sprinkled. At that moment, the power of God comes upon the baby. The baby is a child of God. The baby is saved. Now, that is superstition. It simply is not according to the Word of God at all. Doing something to the outside of your body will not change your soul. It won't save you. You can be baptized time and time again. It won't wash away one sin. It isn't the water that washes away sin. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. So there's lots of confusion. It's wonderful, you know, as we teach in this area, and as we talk about baptism, we have to almost clear away some of the confusion people have in their thinking. Because many people, if you talk to them, you say, well, are you a Christian, if you use that term? They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. They'll tell you I was baptized in this particular church or whatever. And many of them will say, I was baptized as a baby. Millions of people on the face of the earth were baptized as babies. And really think, now I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a baby. I went to a funeral once in this city, and the preacher who was preaching, this man who died, was shot to death breaking into a liquor store, and he'd been an ungodly, wicked, wicked man. Been in prison. He told me he'd spent 17 years in prison, in and out. Just a wicked, ungodly man. But the minister said, now we know this man is all right. He's going to be there. Because he was baptized and he's been a member of the church, you know, through all these years. He was looking back, and here the minister is saying, because of his baptism, because of being a going through the ritual of the church, he's in heaven. And yet he'd been a wicked, ungodly man. It was well, probably well thought that he committed murder. And they couldn't get the evidence on him, but he was a hard, hard man. And yet here the minister is standing and saying, we know he's going to be in heaven because he was baptized as a baby. What a lie. It's the devil's lie. And people that are trusting that are going to be in hell forever. Because the water won't take care of one sin. It's the blood of Jesus. But baptism's important. We don't minimize it, but we say, what are you doing? You're proclaiming the faith you already have in Jesus. You're proclaiming the fact, I've accepted Him. He's my Savior. And I want everyone to know. And as I go down into the water, I'm symbolizing the fact, I died with Christ and I'm buried with Christ. I come up out of the water and I say, Lord Jesus, I want to live a new life with You. Beautiful message that we proclaim when we're baptized.